away from the kids, break away from the routine, and invest in your marriage is the right choice, right? You leave money in the bank and don't touch it. It depreciates in value. But if you invest in it and put it to work, it's going to grow. And just like your relationships and your marriage, if you don't invest in it, if you just let it sit there, it's just going to decrease. But if you invest in it, it's going to increase. I just had a couple verses here to share with you guys before we get started in worship. Let's pray real quick first, huh? Lord God, we just thank you so much that you have given us marriage. You have given us the gift of our spouse. And I just thank you for all these people out here tonight that came to invest in just that. None of us have things figured out. None of us are perfect. We don't have the perfect marriage, but man, just by the faces that I see here tonight, we want to. We want to have a marriage that glorifies your name, that is fruitful, that has a servant's heart to our spouse, and we just thank you for that, Lord. So as we just come together and worship and hear a teaching and fellowship and just grow together with a genuine heart, Lord, I just pray that you'd just bless it. You'd be here tonight. You'd meet with us. And I know, because your word says so, that you want to do a work in our marriages. You want them to be fruitful, Lord. So we just want to give those to you tonight. And I pray that people would just have open hearts to hear what you have to say to us through the couple that's talking. So I just thank you, Lord. We just want to give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just got a couple things I want to share with you guys before we get into worship here. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thief does not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? So you guys investing in your marriage, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where you put your investments, your time, your energy, that's where your heart's going to be. And for me, it's so easy to get sidetracked with the things I want to do in the world, my job, making fiscal gain, whatever it might be. But to just come out here and invest in your marriage is a good thing, and it's a noble thing, and it's something that just it gets pushed off so often. It's so easy to get caught up, like I was saying earlier, in just the monotony of life. Whether you got one kid, five kids, or no kids, I know we went through a season in our marriage that we pushed off and pushed off and pushed off until one day we had kid number five, and it's like, what are we even doing? Why are we even together? And who in the heck are you? Because it was all about our kids for so long. And I got news for you. Your kids are going to leave, and you're going to be stuck with the person that you're sitting next to tonight. And that can either be the best thing in the world, or it can be a very humbling experience. And I do not want to be in that place where I'm looking at my wife ever again, that I'm like, what are we even doing? So don't wait to invest. Thank you for being here tonight. And I encourage you to make this a routine. Not just on our Thrive nights, but monthly, weekly, 5 minutes daily, invest in each other. And then just one more quick thing, and then we'll let Stephen take over here. In Song of Solomon, one of my favorite books of the Bible, 5:16, says his mouth is, Oh, look at that. There's a light there. Whoa, I can see. His mouth is most sweet and his altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. If your spouse is not your best friend, I challenge you to make it be. Because, like I said, this is who you are going to be with for the rest of your life. And you want to be friends with them. And by the grace of God, my wife is my best friend. And it's amazing because I can push her in a mud puddle and she'll laugh and call me an idiot. And only kind of joking about that. But be friends with your spouse and just really come here not as another thing to do, but invest in your marriage tonight.
All right, you guys can take a seat. That was really good what you said, Matt. I think what really stuck out to me was, I know I'm doing fine in my marriage if I can push my wife in a mud puddle and we can laugh about it. So I'm going to test that. Test the spirit, and we'll see how we're doing. All right. Well, welcome, guys. I'm glad you could join us tonight. If you are visiting, I'm glad you could come to this. This is meant to be not just for people from our church, local church here, but for anyone and everyone. So feel free to invite your friends. If you don't know who we are, this is Sarah, and I'm Sarah's husband. That's how I'm usually known. My name's Chris. I'm the pastor here, and this is something near and dear to our hearts as far as wanting to invest in our marriage and wanting to invest in... You're taller than me. You need to be lower, all right? I don't... No. All right. I need that. Yeah, I need to sit up straight or something. This is near and dear to us, just the importance of investing in marriages. We've definitely had those seasons like Matt was describing, where we let the busyness of life consume us and forgot about, not only you can forget about your first love, your relationship with Jesus, but also that next most important relationship with each other, because this is to last a lifetime. Our vertical relationship with God, that's for eternity, so we got to invest in that first, and all the other relationships under it will be where they should be, and then we invest in this relationship too. And that's kind of the heart of this night. It's just to motivate us not to do this just like once a quarter, but to get in that habit of investing in our relationship with the Lord together, so we're getting both those relationships and giving them the attention they deserve. We're just going to go through the word tonight, talk about some things that have to do with marriage. We're going to try to keep it really simple, concise, looking only at a few specific verses that the Lord gave us as we prayed. We did some fasting leading up to this last week. And these are what I would call our foundational commands for our marriages. And what I mean by foundational is just like that, you can't have a strong, sound building unless it's built on a good foundation. Guys that were involved with construction, you know this. And it's the same with our marriages. You won't have a strong, sound marriage unless you're operating in these foundational principles. You know, there's a whole lot of good stuff out there, materials on how to be successful as a husband, wife, how to really thrive in your marriage. And those are all great things, but this, God really simplifies it. He says, here you go, here's the foundation. If you do these things well with my help, everything else will come out of that and be strong, you know, built on these things. And in our 24 years of marriage, which I would say right off the bat, that doesn't make us experts, but it does give us some experience to kind of share from. I can honestly say that any problems we've ever had in our marriage always stem from not living these foundational principles out the way that God intends us to. And so we've learned from that and try to always go back to them when we are having problems, making sure, man, are these things where they need to be? So go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. The lights are coming on. And this is a specific chapter in scripture that's really well known if you've been a Christian for a while, because Paul addresses marriage in it. And we're going to go ahead and read a passage together. I'm going to give you guys some prompts here for a reason. You'll find out in a second. But we're going to read through this passage together. And then we'll kind of break it down what we're going to focus on after we pray. So here's what we're going to do, and I'll help you so you don't get confused, all right? For Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, we're going to read those together, everyone. Everyone's going to partake, or I'm going to single you out, and you will read it yourself. Verses 22 through 24, the women are going to read together. And then verses 25 through 30, the men are going to read together, and then we'll finish it off at the end with all of us, 31 through 33. So I'm going to go ahead and start. We're going to read 18 through 21 together. Ready? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Good job. It's all right. I know my timing's a little hard to follow, and some of you guys might have other translations. As long as it's not the Passion Translation, I'm all right with it. But, and we'll talk about that later. If that's now, wives or women in here, you guys, Sarah's going to lead you guys, and you guys are going to read verses 22 through 24 together. All right, men, that was good. Huh? Oh, sorry. My wife, I unmiked her. There you go. You got to push the green button. All right, verses 25, men, we're starting there and we're going through 30. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because you are members of his body. And all together, finish it up, 31 through 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband. Lord God, as we just look at a few verses of this passage, Lord. Again, we want to come to you, the one who knows all things, and especially our marriages, because you're the one that thought marriage up. You're the one that, even as it says in that passage, brings two and spiritually somehow connects them, makes them one. So since you're the center of marriages, we want you to be the center of ours, because if you're the one that made us one, we're not going to do well apart from you, and we're certainly not going to do well living differently than the way you intend us as husbands and wives. So, Lord, we come here with humility looking to you for help to be the husband and wives that you've called us to be, so we can experience the happiness, the blessedness that you intend for our marriages. You say in your word, he who's found a wife has found a good thing. Our marriages are intended to be good. Now, we know that we can get in the way of that because of our flesh that's still being worked through, Lord, but we know that you're big enough to make up for any insufficiency in us. And because your amazing grace, we can totally know that whatever you say in your word, it's possible, not in ourselves, but with your help. And so there's no being too far gone. You are God that specializes in restoration. We were dead in our sin, and you saved us and resurrected us for eternity. So, Lord, maybe there's even some marriages tonight that they need to be resurrected. There's more that you have for them. And it starts tonight as they just come to you in humility and look to you for help, which is what you love, the best place any of us can be. Because you love to help and give us what we need through, so we can thrive, Lord. And we want our marriages to thrive. So be with us as we go through the word tonight and speak to us individually what we need to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, we're not going to teach through that whole passage because we'd be here all night. But I did want to read it for context purposes, just so you understand what Paul's talking about. And my wife and I, as we were praying, we really felt led to just key in on a few specific parts of that passage. So Sarah is going to focus basically on verses 21 through 22. And she's going to direct it at the wives. This is one of the reasons why I had you guys read it that way, because there's a portion of this where the Paul, with the Holy Spirit speaking through him, it's God speaking directly to you women. It's a command he's talking to you. And then same with the guys. I'm going to focus on verse 25 because verses 25 through 30 is written, directed at us. And I mention those things because it says in Romans 14, chapter 12, as I mentioned this morning, that each of us is only responsible for basically giving an account for our own actions, or basically we're responsible for the things we do, and that especially applies as a husband and wife. And that's applicable to us because we can make the mistake so often of spending a lot of time worrying about how our spouse is doing on their end, like what they're doing right or what they're doing wrong, instead of focusing on what we're supposed to be doing and how we're doing as far as with the Lord's help or whatnot. And that is, you've probably experienced this, focus on other people and how they're doing is rarely fruitful. And there's a reason for that, because the Lord tells us, focus on your own walk with me. Let me take care of them. The best thing you can do is pray for them. But if you do well in your walk, then it'll allow the people around you to do well as well, because they'll see how you're doing and they'll want that same thing. So it's the same with our marriage. Instead of focusing on our spouse, we got to learn to be reprogrammed. We got to learn to submit to the Lord so that he can ultimately help us focus on our own selves. And we look to him for help. And that creates an environment where if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a husband, then your wife will want to do what she's supposed to do as a wife. It'll create an environment, and vice versa. So Sarah's going to start out. She's going to start out by talking about the guidance that God gives here for wives, and she's going to direct it at you ladies, and then I'll talk to the men in here. So go ahead.
Okay, so before I start, I do have a couple questions that I'd like to ask for the ladies, and I want you to be honest. I want you to raise your hand if you view the word submitting or submission in a negative way. So whether that's submitting to your husband, thank you for your honesty, submitting to the government, submitting any authority, do you view it negatively? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. How many of you find submitting to be natural? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay. So you who said it's natural, I have a question for your husband. Was she being honest? Raise your hand if she was being honest. One. Okay. I figured. Wait, did you raise your hand? So is I view you as submission is just natural. Okay. Stephen? I view April as just very submissive.
I'm around the real April. And
okay. So in all honesty, when I hear the word submit, it honestly causes rebellion in my heart. And if I had to make like an illustration of what I see when I hear the word submission, I'm being honest, it's kind of dramatic, but I seriously view a wrestling match. And I see a mat that is ringworm infested. I see two opponents standing there, vulnerable in a singlet, and one person wins and one person loses, and there is no tie. And like I said, I know it's dramatic, but that is how I've always viewed submission. Now, today in our culture, that word submit is a dirty word, and the enemy wants us to think it means oppression and inferiority. He wants us to misunderstand God's design for submission. I was looking up some statistics, and I came across an article on the Forbes website, and it was titled Revealing Divorce Statistics in 2024. According to this survey, 58% of marriages end in divorce because of too much conflict and arguing. And I would say that's probably because of the lack of submission, because we typically don't argue unless we aren't working together, if we're not on the same mission. And so before we look at Ephesians 5, I want to define a couple words. I want to explain what submitting is and what it is not. Christian submission is not just only an act of your will, but it's a divine work. We can submit to God's authority and to his will only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Submitting is not just about following a command. And I want to show you the difference between obedience and submission. Obey simply means to follow a command. to carry out a command or instruction, or to behave in accordance with, to listen. Submit means to yield or defer out of respect, to be under rank. So in the Bible, the Greek word for submit means to arrange in order under. It's actually a military term, and in the military, you submit to someone of higher rank. A soldier must arrange himself in order under his sergeant. Everything is ordered under rank. So it doesn't mean inferiority. You might hear me say that a couple times tonight. Also note that in the text tonight, it doesn't say wives obey your husband, nor does it say husbands make your wives submit. Those are common misconceptions. But before I go any further, I want to show you an example in the Bible of submitting. Ladies, we're not going to be asked to do something we can't do. And Jesus is a great example of his submitting to God the Father. Look at the way Jesus submitted to God in Philippians 2, 6 through 9. We do have it up there. Okay, so it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality, or being equal, with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So was Jesus any less God when he came as a man? Nope. Jesus wasn't trying to equal or achieve equality with the Father. He had it. God the Father and God the Son are equally God, yet God the Son submitted to God the Father, not because he was inferior, but because of an order to authority. So remember that first, he humbled himself. Second, he came. Third, he did what he was asked to do. He became obedient to the point of death. We might not be called to a physical death, but we are called at times to die to ourselves. And fourthly, God highly exalted him. So I believe Jesus set a pretty good example of submitting for us to follow. Now, Ephesians 5:22 says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And as I started studying this, the first thing I did was I pulled out a Strong's and started looking up each word individually. And I was surprised to see that in Ephesians 5:22, it doesn't even say the word submit. It simply reads, wives to your own husbands. So obviously, wives to your own husbands doesn't make much sense unless you back up to verse 21, where you will see the word submitting there. So verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So these verses are all part of an entire letter. This part of Ephesians 5:22 only comes after Paul spends a great deal of time trying to convince us of the great blessing we have in Jesus Christ. So verse 18, Paul speaks of being filled, which is present tense, with the Spirit. We need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. This means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what do spirit-filled people do? Verse 19 says they speak to one another in psalms and hymns. In other words, they worship. And verse 20 says they give thanks. Their lives are marked with thankfulness. And then verse 21 says they submit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What we see here is Spirit-filled believers singing and worshiping, which is a personal expression, saying thanks, which is directed to God, and then they're submitting, which is directed at others. So that means that we should be submitting or arranging under one another mutually out of reverence for Christ. So just a reminder, he isn't just talking to the wives at this point. So on Sunday mornings, we've been in Romans, and we've been looking at the characteristics of a Christian. And Romans 12:10 says that we are to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Hebrews 13:17 talks about how we're commanded to be submissive to those who are over us in the Lord, those who watch over our souls. And then 1 Peter 5:5 talks about submitting to elders and pastors. So there's this general submission in the body of Christ, and that comes first, the mutual submission. So now if we go to verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, I'm going to just break it up into two parts. So we have our wives submitting to your husbands, and then we'll look at as to the Lord. So Paul talks about this mutual submitting to one another in 21. But the first illustration that he uses for submission is the relationship the wife has with the husband. It doesn't say, like I said, obey your husband, because this relationship is more intimate. This was huge for me to separate the difference between obedience and submission when I got married. Children are called to obey their parents. Wives are called to submit. Again, this has nothing to do with inferiority. Galatians 3:28 tells us that in Christ there is neither male nor female. So I like to think of submitting as this. I grew up around a lot of aviation, and so this picture really helps me with viewing submission better than my wrestling match one. So let's say you're getting on an airplane, and you have a pilot who is the captain, and then also on the airplane, you have a co-pilot who's the first officer. Now, that pilot has ultimate authority. Now, no pilot on an airplane in his right mind is going to disregard the input of the co-pilot. And no husband in his right mind is not going to take into consideration the input of his wife. He did last night during a game we were playing. But I won't talk about that.
We win?
We did win, but we could have doubled our score if he followed my instruction.
You know.
Cole had my back. Okay. Anyways, back to the pilot. So I'm not sure if those pilots are, or I'm sure if those pilots are on a mission, they are in agreement about 98% of the time. But that one thing, that one situation that comes up, life or death, they each are going to have an opinion on what they're supposed to do. Someone has to be able to pull the trigger and make a decision. Like, what if the door plug flies off the plane, right? Okay, yeah, someone has to make the ultimate decision. So just wondering, would you get on an airplane if there were two captains? Heck no, yes, no. If I'm flying at 34,000 feet, I want those pilots to be working together, considering each other's opinions so that the captain can make the best decision for that airplane and for those passengers. Those pilots, they know their role. And just like the co-pilot, us wives are called to a supporting role. Remember, our husbands didn't earn this role. He received it by appointment. And I think that's really important to remember. It's not inferiority. It's nothing like that. He received it only because God told him. I like this example in 1 Chronicles 11, where we see David be an anointed king, and he and his mighty men take Jerusalem. In verse 10, it says, "Now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men, who gave strong support," or who lent their full strength, "in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." There it is, the recognition, first of all, of God-given authority, recognizing it, accepting it, and then lent their full strength to it and did everything in their power to make him, not them, king. When you are bringing two lives together to make them one, someone has to have ultimate authority or else there will be chaos. It's just the way it is. Marriage is good. Dying to yourself is what's hard. And in the second part of verse 22, it says, "As to the Lord." When we wives submit to our husbands, we are doing it as unto the Lord. This is our highest motivation. Jesus makes even the most routine task an important one, not because of what we're doing, but because who we're doing it for. We are doing this because we are on mission, so God is glorified. I heard this explanation of submission, and I really liked it. They said, submission means, sub is the prefix, that means underneath or lower. Mission is the mission for the Christian marriage. So that, and that is obeying and glorifying God. That's what our mission is. So the wife says, "I'm going to put myself, sub, under that mission. That mission is more important than my individual desires. I am not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission God has for our marriage and for my life, as unto the Lord. I have to add, in my opinion, this command is conditional. She doesn't have to submit to her husband if it is contrary to the word of God. Wives are to serve and to be obedient to the Lord first. If the husband asks you to get drunk or lie or steal or whatever, she does not have to submit to her husband in that way. We honor our husbands, but we honor the Lord first. I do have a warning. If someone here is single tonight and you think God is wrong in his design, I would have to say you should not get married. And ladies, if you are or making your husband, or if you're even allowing your husband to be the submitter, you don't or won't have a husband. You have a child, and you don't want that. God knows how he made men. He has commanded men to lead the household. Don't you want your husband to be encouraged knowing that you respect and support him in his decisions? It doesn't mean that he won't make wrong decisions. Also, if your husband isn't a believer, or maybe he isn't walking with the Lord right now, 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Sometimes we think that we can shape our husbands through our words, maybe through lectures, but what the scripture says is that they may be won by our conduct. We don't want to do anything that could hinder the work of the Lord is doing. A wife's submission is a powerful expression of her trust in God and can accomplish great things without a word. And lastly, I would just encourage you to pray for your husband, because if you aren't praying for your husband, who is? In closing, I wanted to share with you, I heard from this man. He had been married for 63 years. He said, "Differences are going to arise in your marriage, but if you can come together in Christ and say, 'Guide us in this decision so it's not me mastering over her or her mastering over me, but it's both of us being mastered by Jesus Christ.' When we decide to follow Jesus, we choose to allow the Lord to be the master of our lives. Now we're allowing the Lord to be the master of another area in our lives, and that's in our marriages. If you look at your husband as the one who's mastering over you, it's going to be hard to do what the Lord calls you to do. But if you remember that you are to be mastered by Jesus, you can do all that the Lord calls you to. Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Amen. That's good. All right, men. Well, we're going to look now at the guidance God's given us as husbands. And what I would say right off the bat is part of the intent of this is not only so you're blessed in your marriage, but also this creates an easy environment for your wife to submit and want to follow you. And so what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25, we're just going to focus on that little chunk of that passage. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So Sarah basically just got done talking about a wife's role to submit and follow her husband as the head that God has established in a marriage. So if our wife's role is to follow us, that means our role as a husband is to lead or be a leader in our marriage. And I think you men would agree with me, who in their right mind would follow somebody that isn't a good leader, that isn't worth following, right? I mean, would you guys agree with that? Just in a general principle in life. And Paul tells us here in verse 25 what it takes, or like what we need to do as men, as husbands, to be good leaders or to be worth following, and that is to love our wives like Jesus loves us. After all, it's the love that Jesus has shown us that makes him want to follow him, right? I mean, the way God loves you, that love that he's demonstrated is what makes him really easy to follow. It's what draws you to him. It's his kindness that draws us to repentance, right? And we know that we can't love like Jesus unless we're following him and we're looking to him, as we've been talking about as we go through the book of Romans, to help us to produce that same type of love in us, because it's unlike any other love that you will experience in this world. It's something that he and he alone has to teach us. So right off the bat, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to assume that everyone here is a believer in Jesus. But just in case you're not, if you are somebody that has not placed your faith in Jesus, you've not repented of your sin and received forgiveness through faith and what he's done for you on the cross, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, you will not be able to do what God's directing you to do there as a husband in verse 25, because you can't. You cannot love like unconditionally, sacrificially, things we're going to talk about in a second, like God does, without God helping you do that. And then also, as we learned in Romans 12, 2, God has this good, pleasing, and perfect will for all of us. And you can't know what that is unless you have a relationship with God and you're following him. And when you're following God, he leads you into that. And here's the thing, anyone worth following is always going to be leading you somewhere good. And the only way you can guarantee your wife that you're going somewhere good is if you're following Jesus yourself. So for those reasons, you can't be successful at being a good leader the way God intends. You can fake it to make it, but that's only going to last so long. But the only way you can truly be successful at leading your wife in the way that God intends so she can follow and really enjoy that is by following Jesus yourself. So that would be my first encouragement. If by chance you're somebody here that has not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come talk to me after tonight, because that's the first and foremost relationship you got to be right with your life and with God. And then that'll allow you to do what he's telling you to do here tonight. Now, if you are following Jesus, I can tell you right now, it's going to be worth it to your wife to follow you. Why? Because he's worth following for the reasons that I've already pointed out. So instead of worrying about whether your wife is submitting to you or not, the only thing you really need to be focused on as a husband is, if you want to be a godly one, as the Lord intends you to, is how's my relationship with the Lord? Am I following him well? Because if I am following him well, then I'm going to reflect him and I'm going to reflect his attributes in my life. And my wife is going to see that, and she is going to want to follow me as I follow Jesus, because like I said, there's nothing difficult about following him, because we see everything he has for us is good. We see how much he loves us. So I'm just going to spend some time simply looking at some of the attributes we see in Jesus's life in the Gospels, because those are attributes of God's love. And like he gives us this demonstration in the Gospels of what that love looks like practically in our lives. And these attributes are attributes that if we're following God well, we'll display these same attributes in our marriages, and our wives will want to follow us because they see Jesus in us, all right? So the first attribute, if you're a note taker and you want to write this down, that if you're following the Lord as he intends us to, if your relationship with him is where it should be, you should be showing sacrificial love to your wife. Sacrificial love, that's the first thing. We had a need, as the penalty for our sin needed to be forgiven, and we couldn't do it ourselves. So Jesus willingly took care of that need for us on the cross in dying for us, taking the penalty that our sin deserved upon himself so that we could be forgiven and we could be brought into that loving personal relationship with God and follow him. And in doing so, he demonstrates the ultimate example of sacrificial love to us, as Paul points out in Ephesians 25, Jesus is that example of love that is there for us to learn from. And as we've been talking about a lot lately in the book of Romans, letting God produce that love in us, that same type of love that we see Jesus, that's what is going to enable us to do anything. It's what's going to make us want to do the things that God tells us to do, especially being the husband that he entails us to be. So if we're in the right relationship with God, we should be showing sacrificial love to our wives through our words, through our actions, sometimes even dying to yourself to meet her needs, whatever they might be, or choosing to submit to her needs or putting them before your own, as verse 121 says, basically. We're looking for our wives' best interests. That's sacrificial love, even above our own. And just as Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. When we show Jesus' love to people, They see Jesus, and that's what she'll see in you when you are showing that sacrificial love to her. And your wife will find it easy to follow you when she sees that. Now, the opposite of that is if you're living for yourself, if you're living selfishly, if you're making decisions based off of what you think is best, what's best for you, that's going to create a really hard environment for your wife to follow. And honestly, you should ask yourself, just personally as a man, would you follow anyone that's what you saw in them, that they only made choices based off their own interests? That would be a hard person to follow for anyone, right? So that's the first thing I want you to note. Jesus displayed sacrificial love. And that's the type of love that we should be displaying when we're walking rightly with him in our marriages, and our wives will want to follow us. Second attribute of Jesus that I want to point out is that he was a mediator with God. All right, so you should be a mediator with God. That's the second thing. All right, now, not in the same way as Jesus, because 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, for there is one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Now, just to define what a mediator is, that's a go-between or a middleman of sorts. Basically, the goal of a mediator is to bring people together, to discuss things, to be in a relationship with each other, typically when there's some sort of conflict that separated them. Well, Jesus did that for us because we had a conflict. We had sin that separated us from God, and he paid the penalty for that sin, so that conflict's removed, and that has allowed us to be reconciled in our relationship. So Jesus is the one that has literally brought us to God and enables us to maintain a relationship, to be close to God. He's brought us to the Father. So if we're loving our wife as Jesus loves us, we should be those that are constantly bringing our wives into the presence of God, just like Jesus does. Now, practically, how that looked in his life is Jesus, first and foremost, was always, his priority was spending time with God the Father. Again, just like Sarah said, he was equal with God, but he willingly came under God and lived as a person, but he prioritized being alone with God. You'd see him pull away and he'd pray so that he was always in line with the Father, all right? And because he was always in line with the Father, he was doing the Father's will, but he didn't do it alone. He'd always invite his disciples to come along with him, right? He'd follow the Lord and he'd invite his disciples to follow him as he followed the Lord. And because he was always seeking the Lord and his will for his life was pretty exciting. Got to see God glorified all the time. And guess what? That made it really exciting for the disciples to follow him because he was always a part of cool things, right? So, and likewise, in our own life, if we're those that are following Jesus as we should be, then we're going to want to invite our wives to come along with us. We're not going to follow Jesus without them, but we're going to bring them into God's presence by inviting them to follow us as that mediator, as we follow the ultimate mediator. We're bringing them with us. And guess what? It's going to be pretty exciting for them to follow us, because if we're in the will of the Lord, there's no more exciting place you could be, all right? So as men, that's where we want to be. We want to be that mediator with God. As we follow Jesus, we're bringing our wives and we're bringing them to Jesus. Now, again, the opposite would be that we're leading our wives away from the Lord because we're focused on other things in this world that actually distract from him or lead us away and allow room for other things to get in between them and the Lord. And that's the place we don't want to be. We want to be those that are constantly leading our wives to the Lord, being those mediators just as Jesus is. Amen? So, We should be displaying sacrificial love. We should be being mediators with God. The third attribute of Jesus that I want to point out is that he's somebody that intercedes for us. So we should be interceding for our wives, okay? Hebrews 7:25 tells us about Jesus. He lives forever to intercede with God on your behalf. Now, what that means is that Jesus lives to stick up or speak up for us. We have an accuser, the enemy, who's constantly trying to bring accusations against you. But God, or Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, can constantly stick up for you and say, nope, paid for that sin, they're forgiven, sticks up for you all the time. And in like manner, we want to follow his example, and we should be husbands that are constantly sticking up for our wives rather than tearing them down. Okay, because that's what Jesus does. It tells us when Paul's giving us an example of what love looks like, godly love, Jesus's love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5, says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. That's how Jesus is towards us. Jesus never talks badly about us, but rather only has good things to say. And even when he's saying things that are hard to hear, because it's truth, it's always in love. And we recognize that from him. That's why it makes it easy to hear from him and want to listen to him. And the same should be true of the way that we speak to our wives, men. We should be those that are constantly interceding for them, or sticking up and speaking up for them, not tearing them down. Amen? All right. Next thing, fourth attribute we see of Jesus in his life that we should see in ours when we're following him the right way is that he spent quality time with his disciples. So we should be spending quality time with our spouses, with our wives. Jesus had a whole lot of people always flocking after him. Like, he had a lot of ministry to do, but he was never too busy to give his disciples his undivided attention. Jesus actually intentionally pulled them away to make sure to give them undivided attention. Actually, I like Mark 6:31, where it says, where Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So when things were crazy busy for Jesus, what Jesus did was, let's get away and spend some time together. And that gives us such a good example, and this is what we should be doing with our wives as well. Never letting life get too busy to forsake our first love, Jesus, and our second love, our wives. And just as Jesus shows his love for us through the intimacy we have with him, your love for your wife will best be reflected through that time that you devote to her and you give her your undivided attention. Amen? And that doesn't happen on its own. I'm really happy to see the amount of people that took the time tonight amongst our busyness. We're all tired. We all have a million things going on. But you took the time to invest, to spend time, that quality time with your wife tonight. And we're actually going to, like Matt said earlier, this isn't supposed to be a one-time thing. So one of the things that we're really blessed to be able to do is that the Silver Salmon, some of you guys know the owners go to our church, and we asked if they could give us some sort of discount for you guys to encourage you guys to go out on a date, you know, make this a regular thing. And they blessed our socks off. They basically gave us 50% off coupons for you guys so that you guys will get one when you leave tonight as a couple, and you guys can go out on a date together and get 50% off your meal. So no excuse not to go, all right? But the heart is that this is a regular thing, whether, you know, like it's 5 minutes a day, like Matt said, or it's going out on a date once a week, but we're regularly spending that quality time with our spouses. Amen? Okay, so just to recap, sacrificial love, we should see that just like Jesus shows it. We should be a mediator with God. We should be bringing our spouses to God, not away from him. We should be interceding. We should be sticking up, speaking up for our wives, not tearing them down. We should be spending quality time, and that's being intentional about that. And then last but not least, the fifth attribute that Jesus shows us that we should be displaying to our wives as we're following him is unconditional love. Jesus consistently showed love towards his disciples all throughout the New Testament, even when they blew it. And one of the best-known people that blew it more than once was Peter. And I just thought of the example of where he denied Jesus in Luke 22, even after Jesus warned him ahead of time, this is what's going to happen, be careful of this. And he still did it. And then Jesus just said, the heck with you, I'm done with you, I've given up on you. No, he forgives him and he restores him. And the same applies to us. As we're told in multiple places in God's word, he is committed to seeing you right out of this life, right into the next. And he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you. And guess what? That creates security in your relationship with God, like none other. And he's trying to create that security with you in your marriage. I often point this out when I do pre-marriage counseling, but before sin came into the world, there was absolute security. because they were naked and it says they weren't ashamed, okay? But then as soon as sin came into the world, they're like, woo, I'm naked. I got to cover up, all right? And how you know you guys are getting to the point in marriage, like where you're secure, is you're comfortable being naked together. I mean, quite honestly, you know. And God is trying to restore that security, okay? I'm just saying. But that security is something that we need. And our wives most certainly need to see that from us. And if we love them as Jesus loves us, they'll see that. And again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7 what that type of love is supposed to look like. He says, love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and it endures through every circumstance. That's what God's unconditional love looks like. And that's what our love should look like when we're walking right with him, men. So when we are loving our wives as the Lord intends, there's no threatening to leave. There's no threatening to give up. Divorce is not something we ever throw out as like a threat. But rather, we're always ready to forgive and restore our relationship with them, always hoping for the best, willing to endure anything, no matter how many times they might blow it. Because again, we want them to have that same security with us that we have with the Lord. Amen? So I just touched on a few of the attributes. Here's the thing. Jesus is always the example, right? So as husbands, read the Gospels, and when you read them, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at Jesus is the example of how I'm to be as a husband, and you will find multiple example after example attribute. And again, those are the things that made us fall in love with him. Those are the things that makes him easy for us to follow, and it's going to be the same with us. When we are following God right and we're letting him produce those things in us, it's going to make it really easy for our wives to follow us and let us lead. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to end on just reminding us that these commands. Did you have anything to add, by any chance? Okay. These points we pointed out today, they are commandments. You know, I was talking about today, if you guys were at church, how there are some things that aren't clearly defined in the Word of God. And those things are, there's room for disagreement, like we can have our own perspectives and stuff. But these are clear commandments, which means they're not meant to be optional or conditional. So if we lack the humility to want to ask God to help us listen to these or live these out in our lives, he isn't going to be able to bless your marriage. And it's not that he can't. I want to distinguish that because he's more than willing, and he absolutely can. But if you're like, no, I'm not going to do that, and sometimes I'm pointing this out because sometimes I hear this, it's like, I'm not going to do that until he does his part. Well, God can't bless that. Because that's, you're resisting the command God's given you, and it's not conditional. It's just saying you do your part and let God worry about working on your spouse. But when we have that type of resistance, we're basically saying, God, I'm not going to let you bless my marriage. And so what we want is that humble spirit of like, all right, God, this is what you say, and if I'm not doing it right, God, okay, I'm sorry, I need your help, because I want to be the way you intend, because I want to experience the blessing. That blessing that God says comes with listening and obeying his word, as Jesus tells us in Luke 11:28. It's not just hearing it, it's obeying it. And so if we're not being submitted to our husband as a wife, or if we're not loving our wives as Christ loves the church, the first thing we need to do is ask God to help us. We need to humble ourselves before him by repenting, asking him for help. Then you need to humble yourself before your spouse, and you need to admit and just say, man, I know that I've been blowing this. Thank you for bearing with me. Man, let's just seek the Lord together and ask him to help us with this thing, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a short response time before we go to an intermission, and Stephen's going to come up here and lead a song of worship. We're going to turn off the lights. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is pray with your spouse, all right? And maybe you guys are great. Maybe you guys don't, you're like, this is resonating. You're like, amen, man, I see that in my spouse, and they're doing great, and we're blessed. And dude, praise the Lord. Amen, all right? Like I was talking about this morning, we're all at different levels of maturity in our walks. Maybe there's some things, though, some specific things where you're like, yeah, man, I'm not doing that, and I want to. I want to be the spouse that God wants me to be, and I just need to be honest with my wife, and I need to come before the Lord with her and ask for his help and do that. One thing I would encourage you not to do, though, is be thinking about your spouse right now and telling them what they're not doing right, all right? Because, again, that doesn't work out so well. It'd be much better just to pray and not pray directed at them right now, but just pray for yourself and let the Holy Spirit do that part, all right? Because again, we're responsible for our own actions, and what I've tended to find out is if I'm just focused on doing my role as a husband and I'm doing that well with the Lord's help, then the Lord will do his own work in my wife, and it'll make her want to do the things God has called her to do. Amen? Amen. Lord God, be with us during this time right now. Father, we just want to come to you in humility. Lord, we know that's always key to responding to your word, and that's hard for us. We're thankful you're patient with us, but even now, Lord, as your Holy Spirit is ministering to us, we just want to hear what the Spirit says. We want to respond, and we want to be humble. Lord, you exalt the humble. It's when we come to you realizing we need help, that's when you can actually help us, and you can make things great. Even if they feel broken, you're the one that, as it was prayed earlier, you take that brokenness. I think Stephen was the one that said this. When we allow ourselves just to be broken at your feet, you put us back together into something really beautiful. And we don't want to have to be broken because we're prideful. We want to just come broken to you and ask for help so you can do that restoration that you love to do and make something beautiful out of our marriage the way it's intended, Lord. So be with us in this time and just minister to us in the way you want. In Jesus' name, amen.